Well, I and Bob are the only ones that have to sit down up here, but I have two bad knees, and if I stand very long, I can't hardly walk away, so I have to sit. But greetings to all of you. Nice to see you here today. Mark, he always chokes me up with his music. He does such a beautiful job. Well, we're here today on what is called the Last Great Day. And I'd like to talk about its meaning for mankind. I remember in old Worldwide, they always used to get up there and say, "Why are we here?" Well, why are we here observing this one final day? What's it all about? Well, we're going to go into God's Word, and we're going to see what we can learn. Now, Rich didn't really bother my, to steal any messages from me, or I mean any scriptures, because he had a total different subject and approach, which was I was very thankful for. And so my approach is more of a nuts and bolt approach to see how all of this might work. And we're going to begin in the John 7, and we'll start out with verses 2 and 3. John chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. After these things, Jesus was sojourning in Galilee, for he did not desire to travel in Judea, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was drawing near. Now let's go over to verse 14 through 16. But then about the middle of the feast, verse 14, but then about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and was teaching. And the Jews were amazed, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never been schooled?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but him who sent me." Now let's go down toward the end of the chapter to verse 37, and we'll read through verse 39. Verse 37, John 7:37. Now, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and called out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, which those who believed in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now let's see what we can learn in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. And let's turn to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. And we'll read verse 36 and 37. Leviticus 23, verse 36. 7 days shall you offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day, which is today, shall be a holy convocation to you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering, and a grain offering, a sacrifice, and drink offerings, everything on its day. Oh, well, there's not much here, is there? It doesn't tell us much about this day. Nothing really stands out by itself in these two separate accounts that tells us what this feast represents, is there? It doesn't tell us very much. Nope, simply called the eighth day. The only clue we can really gain is the number eight. Number eight, as we know, means new beginning. Also note that Jesus called it that great day. Now this is the only holy day or feast day that cannot be understood unless you keep the other six. If you don't keep the first six of God's holy days, you won't have a clue as to what this seventh or eighth day represents. Yet Jesus calls it great. This obscure holy day has the greatest meaning for all mankind. The first six represent Christ's sacrifice, the calling of the first fruits, the first resurrection of these first fruits, the temporary putting away of Satan, and the setting up of Christ's kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. The first six holy days take care of that. So let's go exploring today and see what else we can learn and what we can unearth about this holy day today, this great day. Well, let's go back to the book of Revelation, chapter 22, to begin here. And we'll read one verse, 22:17. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who thirsts come. And let the one who desires to partake of the waters freely come. Now let's look at Revelation 20. Revelation 20. One through six. Revelation 20, verse 1-6. Then I saw an angel descending from heaven, having the key to the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he took hold of the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Then he cast him into the abyss and locked him up and sealed the abyss over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were fulfilled. And after that, it is ordained that he be loosed for a short season. And I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. And those who did not worship the beast or his image and did not receive the mark in their foreheads or in their hands. And they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This is for us, brethren, what we just read. This is the hope that is in us. For us, this is the end game. This is for all the marbles. This is what we are striving for. Now, if there's a first resurrection, then it follows that there at least has to be a second resurrection. Now, notice the time frame follows the 1,000 years. Also note the word second death that we read in verse 6. A human can't die twice unless they have lived twice. These scriptures point to the fact that this second resurrection has to be a physical one. Now let's look at Revelation 22:12-15. Revelation 22:12-15. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to each one according as his work shall be. Blessed are those who keep his commandments, that they may have the right to eat of the tree of life and may enter into the gates of the city. But excluded are dogs and sorcerers and fornicators and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and devises a lie. So this is going to be a physical resurrection, a gigantic one. Let's look at Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, verse 25 and 26. Romans 11, 25 and 26. For I do not wish you to be ignorant, brethren, of this mystery, in order that you may not be wise in your own conceits, that a partial hardening of the heart has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, according as it is written, out of Zion shall come the deliverer, and he shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. So all Israel will be saved. Now let's look at 1 Timothy 2:1-4. I exhort, therefore, first of all, that all supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in godliness, respectability. For this is good and acceptable before God our Savior. And this verse 4 is the one that I want to bring out. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now let's look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not delaying the promise of his coming, as some reckon in their own minds. Rather, he is long-suffering toward us, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God wants us to have time to learn and grow and overcome. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6. 2. For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is an acceptable time. Behold, now is a day of salvation. Now is only a day of salvation, meaning salvation is still open to others at a later date. God is not calling everyone right now. Okay, let's go back to the book of John. John chapter 12. John 12, verse 20 through 26. John 12, starting in verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who had come up to worship at the feast. And these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and they asked him, saying, "Sir, we desire to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. The one who loves his life shall lose it, and the one who hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life." Now let's go to John 12 and 40. John 12 and 40. Now this is what's happened. "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so that they would not see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and be converted, and he would heal them." Well, since it's God's desire for all mankind to be saved, or at least have the opportunity for salvation, he reserves the right to call each individual when he will most likely respond. So he has purposely blinded some people in this lifetime, because he knows if they were called at this time, they wouldn't be able to make it. Also, this is Satan's world, and God has given mankind the right of free will choice. But God is a fair and just God, and he will not leave anyone out without an opportunity. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 26. Verse 20. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead. He has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruit, and then those who are Christ's at his coming. Afterwards, the end comes, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to him who is God and the Father, when he shall have put an end to all rule, authority, and power. This, the last enemy to be destroyed, is death." Now let's go back to Romans. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verses 7 and 8. Of course, this is Paul speaking. "What then? What Israel was seeking through works, this it did not obtain. But the election obtained it through grace, and the rest were hardened." What God is telling us here, brethren, is that we are not all being called now. All people are not being called now. God's not calling just but a select few. but all of humanity will be given an opportunity. Right now, he is calling the first fruits. Now, let's go back to the book of John again. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Verse 24 through 29. John 5, 24 through 29. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life and does not come into judgment, for he has passed from death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. And that's talking about the second resurrection. For even as the Father has life in himself, so also he has given to the Son to have life in himself, and has also given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of God. Of man. Do not wonder at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves shall hear his voice. So then, that's speaking to the third resurrection. And he shall come forth, verse 29, he shall come forth. Those who have practiced good unto resurrection of life, and those who have practiced evil unto a resurrection of judgment. Now, isn't it a shame that most of humanity and most religions do not understand this? They absolutely have no clue. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. We'll read verses 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me by spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. And he made me walk among them and all around. And behold, very, very many were in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And he said again to me, prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, to these bones I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay up sinews on you, and you shall bring up flesh for you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, a bone to its bone. And as I watched, behold, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and was covered with skin, covered them above, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, and O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And he said to me, Son of man, these are the bones of the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We ourselves are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and I will cause you to come up out of your graves, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and have brought you up out of your graves. And I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and have done it, says the Lord. What an awesome thing God is going to do. This is going to be an awesome, earth-shaking event, brethren. Now today I want to take a different approach. Let's time travel. Jump on a time machine and fast forward to this great day that Jesus referred to. If you will, let our imagination take hold. You know, there are approximately 52 plus billion people have lived on this earth since Adam. The vast majority never having been called by God or even heard the name of Jesus. Well, will this be one gigantic resurrection where all those billions come up at one time? Or will God raise them up in waves, perhaps, getting one batch settled before raising up another? We really don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. However, we must not assume that just because the first resurrection is all at once, that the second will follow the same pattern. Remember, this resurrection spans 6,000 years of different cultures and types of people. This is going to be an earth-shaking, awesome, awesome event. Imagine, if you will, Attila the Hun raging up alongside Ronald Reagan. I mean, can you imagine such a thing? Or the African headhunters alongside Amelia Earhart. How about the ancient Canaanites alongside modern-day Israel? Ooh, could we have a potential problem here? They were mortal enemies, you know, remember. You know, it's just something to think about. Let's go to Matthew 12, verse 40 through 42. Matthew 12, 40 through 42. Matthew 12, 40. For just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, in like manner the Son of Man shall be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. The men of Nineveh shall stand up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the proclamation of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. So, we can see how all this might work with all these people coming up. Well, what about people like Bonnie and Clyde, and Al Capone, and Jack the Ripper, and Jesse James, you know, just to name a few. All pretty bad dudes. Now, if these people never had a chance to receive the Holy Spirit or come to repentance, if they never had a chance, are they lost? Point being, these people will come up with the resurrection in the resurrection with the last thought they had in their mind when they died. The people they killed or stole from will also come up with their last thought on their mind. I imagine they will need immediate therapy, healing of the spirit. Let's see. Let's go to Isaiah 30, 18 through 21. Isaiah 30, 18. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those that wait for him. For, O people who dwell in Zion and Jerusalem, you shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the voice of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers shall not be removed into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. So that will be us. We will be those teachers there. We will be spirit beings at that time, and we will be faced with the task of teaching these people. Well, what about the so-called Christians, the good people, God-fearing people, who have been deceived? Those God has not called in this lifetime. These people are expecting to be on a cloud in heaven standing at the pearly gates. Instead, they find themselves with very fleshly bodies standing among the gravestones or wherever they were buried when they come up. Can you imagine the shock? They think they're going up there and they're still down here. These people are going to be extremely bewildered, to say the least. Well, what about the little babies and the children that have been born down through time? Ever been to a graveyard and seen all the headstones of the many infants and children that are buried there? Today, thanks to modern medicine and good hygiene, we don't have many infant deaths like we used to, but it has not always been so. Millions of babies have perished down through history due to disease, famine, and warfare. How about your own families, your ancestors? How many of you one of your ancestors have lost a child, at least one child in your lifetime? I have. I lost a baby brother when he was 18 months old. My wife's mother, her father, and both of her grandparents lost infant siblings. Do you suppose that God, in his infinite wisdom, saw fit to take so many children from this earth now so that they and their parents would have a real chance at a family life under his gracious rule, with a true chance for eternal life? Just something to think about. Well, what about all the aborted babies? They have been a gruesome 54 million unborn babies that have had their little lives snuffed out since Roe versus Wade. 54 million. Can you imagine that? No wonder God is going to take this nation down. This is just the ones we know of. You might say we have lost a whole generation or more. It's horrible. I don't know, but God is certainly able to raise these aborted babies as whole infants if He chooses to do so. It has been proven that life begins at conception. You know, Christ says, I knew you when you were in the womb. With all the DNA required, they are begin an exception. It has been proven that life begins at conception with all the DNA required to make the person, that person who they are. Also at conception, He gives each one the spirit of man, doesn't He? This is what God retains in heaven, whether 100 years old or an aborted infant. Also, these unborn babies receive the breath of life from the biblical cord. These murdered infants are also potential sons of God, part of the very God family. Because God does not take this lightly. He is quite capable of raising these unborn infants up in fully developed form to be given back to their mothers and fathers. Well, during this time, families will have to be sorted out and placed together. What about all the multiple marriages with children by all? And what about all the millions of unwanted aborted babies? Well, I'm glad we don't have to solve that problem right now. But rest assured, God in His wisdom will know precisely what to do. So we have established the when and the who. But before we revisit the why, let's take one more look at the logistics of this endeavor. Remember, this is a physical resurrection of physical people. Physical needs will need to be attended to before we can address the spiritual needs. 52 billion plus people are a lot of people for this earth to accommodate. But the Bible tells us that the earth will be reconstructed. You can read in Revelation 16:20. And it says here in 16:20, and every island disappeared, and no mountains were found. So we know God's going to reshape the earth. And there's other scriptures where He says that He does other things. So the earth is going to be completely redone to make room for all these people. So this will make room for a lot of people. So let's think about these 52 billion physical people. They will need homes. They will need clothes. They will need food. They will need ways of making a living as per their knowledge, skills, and culture. And first century BC would be lost in 21st century AD. Can you imagine? And who knows what kind of technology we might be using by then. So you can just see the statistics. It just boggles your mind to see what has to happen and what has to take place. Well, it sounds impossible, doesn't it? But we know that with God, all things are possible. Let's look at Mark 10:27. Let's just go up here just a little bit farther up to 24. But Christ was talking to the disciples. Let's go to 23. And let's go again up to 22 so we can pick up the start here. But he was very sad upon hearing these words. This was a rich man that he told him to sell all his goods and come and follow him. And he was very sad hearing these words and went away grieving because he had many possessions. After looking around, Jesus said to his disciples, "How difficult it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." But the disciples were astonished at his words, and again Jesus answered and said to them, "Children, how difficult it is for those to trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom." And they were astonished beyond measure, saying among themselves, "Who then is able to be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Well, how long will this time period last? As we know from the scriptures in the Bible, 100 years. 100 years is ample time to learn how to keep God's laws and teach the children God's wonderful way of life, to build godly character and grow in grace and knowledge. Let's go back to Isaiah again, Isaiah 65, verse 20. Isaiah 65, 20. "There will not be an infant who lives but a few days, nor an old man that has not filled his days. For the child will die 100 years old, but the sinner who is 100 years old will be accursed." This is a time when the Holy Spirit will be freely given, no Satan to contend with. Let's look at John chapter 7, 37 through 39. "Now in the last day, the great day of the feast," which is today that we're keeping here, "Jesus stood and called out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters.' But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, which those who believed in him would soon receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." When the Christ, the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit is available to them, then that makes all the difference, doesn't it? Then they can understand and be able to obey. Let's go back again to Ezekiel. To Ezekiel 36 again. Ezekiel 36, verse 22 through 28. "Therefore say to the house of Israel, says the Lord God, 'I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which were profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their very eyes. For I will take you from the nations and gather you out of all the countries and will gather you into your own land. And I will sprinkle clean waters upon you, and you shall be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my ordinances and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So, that's God's promise. That's what God is going to do with those people. This is the time these people will be given their first opportunity for salvation. Upon true repentance, Christ's sacrifice will cover their sins. Now, let's get back to the Revelation. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Starting in verse 11. And then I saw a great white throne, and the one who was sitting on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and the grave gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged individually according to their works. And death and the grave were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And if anyone is not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. This is the final judgment. While we in this lifetime concentrate on the first resurrection, which is ours, undoubtedly in the millennium we will be focusing on the second resurrection. I would not be surprised if a good deal, if not most all, of the last part of the 1,000 years will be spent preparing the earth for this great event. Enormous amount of earth, the things have to be done on the earth. It's just mind-boggling. The infrastructure alone will be mind-boggling. Not only will the land have to be made ready, but a huge organization of people, saints and workers are going to have to put into place, implement this whole thing. But with Christ in charge, with the help of the saints, it will run as smooth as clockwork. And let's look at Revelation 21. Start with and read 1 through 7. Revelation 21, 1 through 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice from heaven say, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall not be any more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, because the former things are passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Then he said to me, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am Alpha Omega, the beginning and the end. The one who thirsts, I will give freely of the fountain of the water of life. The one who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This is when there's no more physical people. We're going to be spirit beings. The last great day is truly a great day. The number 8 represents a new beginning for all mankind for eternity. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 through 11. This is something that we should all think about and read this as we read this. Think about all the awesome things that God has in store for us. Verse 9, but according as it is written, the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men understands the things of man except by the Spirit of man which is in him? In the same way, also, the things of God no one understands except by the Spirit of God. So that tells us you cannot understand what God is doing without the Spirit of God. And I have a closing scripture, Revelation 21, verses 1 through 6. Revelation 21, 1 through 6. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth was passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven. And I read this while ago, but I wanted to read it again. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice from heaven say, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall not be any more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, because the former things are passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Then he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The one who thirsts, I will give freely of the fountain of the waters of life. The one who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Well, brother, I hope this has been helpful. And hope I didn't confuse you too much. I hope this is helpful so we can understand and appreciate what an awesome God we serve. May God be with all of you as we leave this place, and may He direct your paths and keep you safe throughout the coming year.